Thank you very much. Now you can hear me. James chapter 2, and the text is verses 14 to 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that one is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that inspirational prayer, and Kevin, that fine reading, God's Word. And welcome, welcome, welcome to those of you who are watching us online. As always, we're thrilled you are here, and we always pray that you can worship wherever you are in spirit and in truth this morning. And of course, welcome to those of you who are here in the sanctuary. We're glad you're here. Well, I hope you did your homework this past week, because your homework would have been to read the entire chapter of James chapter 2. Now, Kevin's read maybe half of it, the second half of it this morning. And if you read it, you probably, if you were here last week, you determined that it's very similar to James chapter 1. I mean, the continuity of thought just kind of keeps on running from James chapter 1. And why not? I mean, it's a letter. So why would not chapter 2, what we call chapter 2, why would it not connect to chapter 1? Of course it would, and it does. Now today I've chosen to call my sermon, my sermon, Real Faith, as you can see on the screen behind me. If you remember last week, I titled my sermon, The Real McCoy. Now, to be honest, I could have called this The Real McCoy Part 2. Because it really is a continuation of last week. But I wanted to get the word real faith into my sermon because I wanted to talk about that word real for a moment or two. Because that word means something to Americans, maybe more than other cultures. And how do I know that? Well, economists and advertisers say this, that if you put the word real before almost any product, it sells more. They said that is not in question, that is a fact. So, you know, we have real coffee, real leather. We are interested in America in the genuine article. We have real TV. We have a book, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. Remember what Coke used to be called? The Real Thing. And there's a reason for that. Now, today, I'm gonna talk to you, as I did last week, about what James has to say about real faith. Last week it was called The Real McCoy. This week, I'm just referring to it as real faith. And the reason for that is because in James's day, and even more so today, there's a lot of what I'm just going to blanket call phony religions. There are a lot of people who think they are Christians, and they are not. Now, that was happening in James's day, just like it's happening today in America. As we talked about last week, James talks about the difference between real and counterfeit Christians, authentic believers, and what I'm going to term as fake believers. Now, why would James do that? Well, you need to remember that this book of James is a Catholic epistle. In other words, it's the first letter in Scripture that was intended to be distributed to all the churches. This was to go to every church. And James wanted every senior pastor of every Christian church to be able to determine who in his congregation is really a Christian and who is not. And that was important because he wanted to make sure real, authentic Christians were appointed into positions of authority. And he wanted the pastor to know who are those people who really are not Christians that he can talk to and present Christ to them and talk to them about this. This was an important issue. So he talks in here in chapter 2, he talks about how do you know if you have real faith? And how do you know if the person next to you has real faith? Now, I understand we are not supposed to judge people, okay? I'll just say that right up front. I get it. We're not supposed to judge. And I say, well, maybe we are supposed to judge because I have to make judgments every year. Who sits on the church board? Who's spiritually fit? I have to make judgments all the time about people's spirituality. And again, I've said this before when I preached on judgment. The Bible doesn't say don't judge. Okay. It says judge properly. Judge correctly. Okay. So we do have to judge. Now, what was just read by Pastor Kevin was unquestionably the most controversial text in the book of James. And believe it or not, it is one of the most controversial texts in all of Scripture, what Kevin just read for us. What I want to do for about 10 minutes, I want you to put a different hat on. Those of you watching online, I want you to do the same thing. I want you all to become first-year seminary students. And I am Professor Gene, and I'm going to teach a course on New Testament survey. Okay, so I want you all to become my students for the next 10 or so minutes as I explain why this is a controversy, what is the controversy, and how do we kind of sort this out in our mind, all right? Now, the entire New Testament teaches that salvation is by faith alone, right? It teaches that it is by faith alone, by grace through faith. James comes along, as Kevin has just read, and says, oh, hold on, time out. No, it's faith plus works. Right? You could clearly say, you could probably get that pretty clearly out of what was read. Faith plus works. And then I say, well, what is James talking about? We went through the book of Romans together, class. And in the book of Romans, we read over and over again about faith alone, faith alone. I told you many times about three men in history. I could have used a whole lot more people, but we talk about Augustine, Luther, and Wesley. Three men who are trying with all of their might to be good, to be holy, trying with all of their might to please God and to be accepted by God and have their sins forgiven, and all of them felt miserable that they couldn't do enough. In fact, Luther actually said, I hate God. Because God made it impossible for me to follow his word. It's impossible. I hate him for it. Then the three of them read the letter to the church at Rome. In the very beginning of the letter, we call it chapter 1, but in the very beginning of the letter, they got down towards the end of what we call chapter 1, and all of them had an epiphany. And they read, it's all about faith. Faith alone. Their chains fell off. The chains that made them work to be justified before God, They fell off. They became the person that we know them as today. Three of the most influential Christians in the last 500 years. Because they figured it out. No, it's not about works at all. It's only about faith. So, we come to James. Who's right, class, Paul or James? Do you know that Luther spent 10 years of his life trying to get the book of James taken out of the Bible? Maybe you didn't know that. Luther spent 10 years petitioning the church to get James taken out of the Bible because he said the Catholic Church will misinterpret this and this is going to hurt the church. People are going to think they need to earn their way to heaven. They're going to think they need to work. You got to remove that book. Now, his case was impossible. They had declared the Bible, the 66 books that we call the Bible, they declared it as canon. And when something is declared canon, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. It's complete, it's finished. You can't take away one word. It is done. But you know what? Luther was right. The Catholic Church has taken and misinterpreted James. And they're not the only ones. Many other churches, many other denominations have. For example, I've been to maybe 30 Catholic funerals in my life. I don't know how many. That's just a guess. And of every single funeral I've been to, I've seen the priest do exactly the same thing. They'll take the incense and they'll go around the casket. The smoke will rise. By the way, that represents their soul rising from earth. In the Catholics' case, going to purgatory because they can't go to heaven. And he does that. And then the priest will say something like this. By the waters of baptism, Johnny became a child of God. Or through the sacrament of baptism, Susie entered into God's kingdom. You must be baptized to be saved in the Catholic Church. You know that if you're not baptized, if you're a child and you die before you're baptized, you can never go to heaven. You go to limbo because you must be baptized. They took on this concept that you must do something. You must work your way there. Jehovah's Witnesses say that you must convert three people in your lifetime. If you don't convert three people in your lifetime, you can never go to heaven. You got to work your way there. There are many religions around the world that make sure that you have to work your way, that you have to be good enough to get to heaven. And Paul says, no, you don't. Just have faith. James comes along and says, You, faith without works is dead. So who's right? Well, class, I'm going to give you the definitive answer today. This is not a complicated question. It's an easy question to answer, okay, because they're both right. And I'm going to tell you why, and I'm going to tell you how. The book of James and the book of Romans work in complete harmonious synchrony explaining what salvation is. It's beautiful when you take these two and put them together. So let me tell you, class, what's going on here. Paul and James are talking about two completely different things. And I'll explain this. Paul, if you remember, was fighting the battle of legalism. Do you remember Paul was writing to the church at Rome? And what had happened is the Jews had all been kicked out of Rome. The Gentiles took over the Christian church, and for a number of years, the Christian church in Rome was 100% Gentile. Then Nero becomes the emperor. He says, all the Jews, you can come back. The Jews come back, and the Jews want to go worship. If they're Christian, they want to go worship with their Christian friends at temple. They walk into the temple, and they're no longer doing circumcision. They're no longer following the high holidays. And they tell their Christian Gentile friends, you're not Christian. You must do circumcision to be a Christian. And the Gentiles would tell them, you're crazy. What are we going to do circumcision for? We're not Jews. And the church is about to fall apart. Now, Rome's the capital of the world. The Christian church at Rome was a very important church. Paul can't go to Rome. So what's he do? He writes them a letter. And he says to the Jews, guys, you don't need circumcision to be saved. You don't need anything except faith to be saved. And he tells the Gentiles, what's wrong with you? Love your brother and sister who think different than you. He chastised both groups. Remember that? We went through this in Rome. Paul is fighting the battle of people who say, I've got to keep all the Jewish laws and regulations to be a Christian. That's the group that Paul is talking to. James is fighting a completely different battle, not the battle of legalism. I'll call it the battle of laziness. He's talking to the group that says, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. They're fighting two different enemies. Now, they both use the word works in their writing. They both talk about works, but they're talking about completely different works. When Paul says works in, let's say, Romans, he's talking about Jewish laws like circumcision. That was huge with the Jews. You had to do that to be saved. He's talking about things like that. When James uses the word works, he's talking about a Christian lifestyle like doing acts of love. Completely different. Paul in Romans focuses on the root of salvation, which means what happens inside of us when we become saved. James is focusing on the fruit of salvation, what happens on the outside when I become saved. Remember, it was Jesus who said, by their fruits you will know them, by what they do. Paul is talking about, how do you know you're a Christian? James is talking about, how do you show you're a Christian? Paul is talking about, how do you become a believer? James is talking about, how do you behave like a believer? There's no contradiction here. They're talking about two totally different things. Totally different. Then we come to a verse in Ephesians, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, that kind of take Paul and James' philosophy approach, and they put them together in the one verse after another. Let me read these verses. The first beginning is Paul's theology. The second is James. It says, for grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. In the beginning, we have not of works, the gift of God, grace through faith. And the second part, oh, you were saved to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ. You see that they work in harmony together completely. These two books are not in disunity. No, not at all. This is really the complete picture of what it looks to be a Christian. Understand what James was doing. James was trying to reveal, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian do? Leaders in your churches, how do you know the people in your church are Christian? Well, let me tell you how. Let me tell you what they look like. Now, in that passage I just read from Ephesians, there are three prepositions. By grace, through faith, unto good works. You can see them up there. If you get those in the wrong order, you are in big trouble. If you think you are saved for works, by faith, you are in big trouble. It's the wrong order. He is saying you are saved by grace through faith. We are saved simply by accepting God's free gift. That's how we are saved, my friends. But how do you show that your faith is real? How do you show that you're a believer? Well, that's what we're going to look at now. Now I'm going to go to preaching, because James is going to give us five ways in this text to know if you are the real thing. So you can do some self-evaluation. And he's going to give me five ways that I can look at you and say, are you the real thing? Okay? He's going to make this very concrete, very clear about, is your faith genuine or is it not genuine? The first thing he says is real faith is not just something you say. Verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Real faith is not something you just talk about. James's question here is, can such faith save him? Well, you know what he's implying there. He's implying clearly no. Now, you have to notice something here. If James was talking about real faith, because James believed you were saved by grace through faith. He believed the exact same thing as Paul. So if James was talking about real faith here, you know what he would never, ever, ever, ever have to do? He would never have to talk about deeds or works. He would never have to do it because he knows that deeds and works follow genuine faith by osmosis. It always follows. And you notice in this text what he says? He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? He's not saying this person has real faith. He's talking about someone who claims to have faith. He talks about it. He knows all the right phrases. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christian. Barner says there are 50 million born-again Christians in America. He said 50 million people claim to be born-again Christians in America. You know, in America, we tend to label a person Christian if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. We all of a sudden, we put them in the believer category. It's more than just talk that's involved in real faith. One of the most scary statements in all of Scripture is said by Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you, if you don't get this, who he's talking to. Jesus is talking directly to those people in church. You know why? Atheists don't call Jesus Lord, Lord. Muslims don't call Jesus Lord, Lord. Who calls Jesus Lord? Christians. Or authentic Christians do, but fake Christians do as well. And Jesus is saying, there's a lot of people going to come in and call me Lord, Lord. They ain't getting in. They're not getting in. Jesus speaks the exact same thing that I've been standing on a soapbox for a year and a half here. When I say the majority of people who go to church in America are not going to heaven. Not the minority, the majority of people who go to church. I believe that wholeheartedly. But they think they're going and they think they're okay. You know, not everyone who has a Christian bumper sticker on their car is a Christian. And not everyone who is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. Such faith, can such faith save him? That's the question James asks. What value is that kind of faith? According to James, zero value. Talk is cheap. Some of you maybe know the name Larry Flint. Maybe know you, none of you do, I don't know. But he was the publisher of Hustler Magazine. Hustler Magazine was probably one of the most pornographic magazines in America some 45 years ago. Now, Larry Flint said he was a born-again Christian. You never saw any change in his entire life. Never, he never stopped printing his pornography. No difference, no change. James is saying that real faith is not something you say. I mean, do you know anyone who claims to be a Christian but doesn't have any evidence in their life? I do. Friends, that's phony faith. Secondly, real faith is not something you feel. It's more than emotion. Some people confuse emotions with faith. You can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can go to church and get a bunch of goosebumps because we sang some great songs, or you really like the sermon, but it never makes any difference at all. Verse 15 says this, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. There was a very famous Peanuts cartoon that Charlie Brown and Linus, they were inside their house all bundled up. It was a very cold day outside. They looked out the window and they saw Snoopy outside, freezing, shivering in the cold, in front of an empty dog bowl. Now, Charlie and Linus were having a discussion. How sad it was that Snoopy is so hungry and cold. We should go out. We got to go do something about it. So they walk outside and they say to Snoopy, be of good cheer, Snoopy. That's all they did. Charles Schultz says he got the idea from that comic strip from this place in Scripture. What good is it if you see someone in need and say, I feel for you, brother. I feel for you, sister. James is saying it's a whole lot more than words. It's more than feelings. What if I walk out in the parking lot today and I see you slammed your fingers in the door, you're standing there, your fingers are bleeding, you're in agony, and I walk up to you and say, I really feel for you. I gotta go have breakfast, you know. Real faith is a lot more than sympathy. It's a lot more than emotion. You have to do something about it. You have to act on it. Real faith always takes initiative. A real believer has real faith, and it's very practical. It gets involved with people. James here is talking to Christians. You know, when you become a part of God's family, maybe no one ever told you this, you took on responsibilities. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you took on a personal responsibility to the children of God that you partner with in your local church. John, 1 John 3:17 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a great question. You know, James would say, it's not. It's not. Real faith is generous. It's one of our four core values here at Living Hope. If we remember when we went through the book of Acts and we were trying to determine what are the things that God says every body of believers on the planet, what are the things God says we all must have as part of our DNA? One of the four things that we discovered was generosity. It's mandated. Now, James wouldn't have to talk about it if he was talking to all authentic believers, because they already would be. It's part of the DNA. It comes as part of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, can people count on you? Can Christians count on you in crisis? How many Christians can call you up in the middle of the night and know that you're going to respond? 1 John 3:14 says, one of the proofs of our salvation is that we love other Christians, that we love each other. Do you have fellowship with believers? Real faith wants to be around other believers because you love them. We are known by our love. Many, many, many Christians are so much better at verbalizing their faith than practicing it. Verse 17 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So I have some good news and some bad news for you. If you don't feel like helping out other Christians, the good news is this. You do not have sick faith. That's good news. The bad news is you have dead faith. Okay? In other words, James puts it on the line and says, you have no faith at all. You think you do, but you don't. So, faith, it's more than just something you say. It's more than just something you feel. And real faith is not just something you think about. James now deals with this issue. For some people, faith is some kind of intellectual trip. It's a matter to be studied. It's a matter to be debated. It's a matter to be talked over and discussed. So James imagines in this text an intellectual objector. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Here, James is imagining some intellectual person who says, well, you're into faith, I'm into works. That's cool. Different strokes for different folks. Let's debate it, James. You got your thing, I've got mine, to each his own. Verse 18 goes on to say this, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Show me. Show me your faith without deeds? Really? I'll show you my faith because of what I do. Real faith is visible. You can see it. It's apparent. If you claim to be a Christian, the people around you should be able to see your faith. See it with their eyes. Friends, I'm going to really date myself with this next line from a commercial. Some of you who are older will remember this. But we have a lot of misclerical Christians in the church that nobody knows for sure. Remember this commercial? No, sometimes they would say, nobody knows except your hairdresser. You know, no one knows for sure. Well, let me tell you this. God knows for sure. Faith is odorless. It is weightless. It's invisible. You know what that means? Anyone can claim it. Anyone can claim it. But how do you know for sure? James says really simply, like last week, he says, well, show me. If you claim to be a Christian, I have the right to ask you to prove it by looking at your lifestyle. Show me your calendar, if you keep one, and show me your checkbook, and I'll tell you how you're doing in the faith department. Show me. Don't talk about it. Show me your calendar, your date book, so I can see what you're doing. A lot of people don't keep one. But if you keep one and keep it daily, it will tell me what. And then show me your checkbook. I'll see where your priorities are. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that's what James is saying. Show me. Show me. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the big Baconator sandwich at Wendy's. It looks pretty good up there. That's the Baconator sandwich at Wendy's. You know, now, someone has said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you know they're there, and you can see the results. Well, faith, you can't see faith, but you can see the results. Faith is like wind. You can't see wind. None of you have ever seen wind. All you can see is the results of wind. That's kind of like faith. James is saying, you're a Christian? Then prove it. Let me see your actions and see if your actions back up your words. Real faith is more than just something you think. It's more than just something you say. It's more than just something you feel and something you think about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what happens to a Christian. Now, all things don't become new overnight. You don't go from having 100 bad habits in your life, you accept Jesus, and now you have zero. That's not how it works. I understand that. Everyone here who is a genuine Christian understands that. It doesn't work that way. But there's a difference. Go and grab a 220-volt wire after church today. Let me tell you something. You're going to know that you grabbed it. Well, how can something as big as God enter your life and have no change? James flat out said, if it doesn't change you, then there's a question, though, as though you, did you ever receive God in the first place? I have a question for you today. If you were to get arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove you're guilty? If you were arrested today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to say guilty as charged? Friends, there should be. That's what James is talking about. So faith always produces change. Real faith is not something you say. Real faith is not something you just feel. Real faith is not just something you think. Next is real faith is not just something you believe. Now, you may think, okay, I've stepped on now to a very tenuous area. What do you mean real faith isn't something you believe? What else can it be? There are a lot of people who have strong beliefs in God, in the Bible, and about Jesus. They can recite creeds and catechisms, talk about doctrines like Trinity, and quote the Bible. And you know what James says to them? Big stinking deal. Who cares? That's what he would say. Who cares? Just saying I believe in God has nothing to do with getting to heaven or having a relationship with God. Do you know who believes in God? Satan. He believes in God. You know what Psalm says? Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to be an atheist and say there is no God and the devil. Satan is no fool. Satan believes in God. Satan, I would arguably say, is a great theologian. He knows a lot more about the Bible than you or I. He knows theology backwards and forwards. He believes. And all of his demons believe. And what's James say? And they shudder. They shudder. Why do they shudder? Because Satan and the demons, they understand the majesty and the power of God better than we do. They believe in God. Yeah. Yeah. Now, the word believe that's used here by James in the Greek means to trust in, to cling to, rely on, to commit yourself to. For example, I believe in Hitler. Do all of you believe in Hitler? That Hitler existed? Okay, does anyone here not believe in Hitler? But guess what? I'm not a Nazi. And neither are you. So believing in Hitler doesn't make me a Nazi. Believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. It's much more than believing in and head knowledge. You've heard it before, but I'm going to repeat it again. Many people are going to lose their way out of heaven by 18 inches. You know what I'm talking about? The distance between your heart and your head, about 18 inches. Many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've got it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. Everyone believes in God. So what? That's not enough. It's not, faith is not saying, I believe. There's so much easy believism in America. Sure, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Well, do you attend church? Well, no, of course not. Well, do you donate your time to help other people out? Well, why would I do that? Do you give money to your church or the church that you want to support? No, why would I do that? You know what James says about that? Phony faith. It's not real. But they're just conning themselves, and they're conning their friends, and they're conning their church. And I've said it so many times because the church has allowed these people to do that. We are guilty of allowing people to come to church for decades and not telling them that most of you are going to hell when you die. Jesus makes it clear what being a Christian is. James is making this very clear. Let me tell you what a Christian looks like. He's making it crystal clear. We need to think about what he's saying. So, if faith is not something you say, it is not something you think, it is not something you feel, it is not something you believe, well, what is it? Well, who said that? Real faith is something you do. Exact words I got written on my piece of paper. Real faith is something you do. That is correct. Now, understand again, this doing that I'm going to talk about is not about your salvation. What did the thief on the cross do? Nothing. Good. Nothing. Did he end up in heaven? Yes. Why? And I repeat this so often, he had a mustard seed of faith. That's all that it takes. That's all that it takes. But real faith, as you're walking and talking and living it out among people, it is something you do. In the next couple of verses in what Pastor Kevin read for us, James gives us an illustration of what real faith is. Faith is active, it's not passive, it's a commitment. He talks about two people. He talks about Abraham and Rahab. Now, I don't know if this is the reason why he chose them, but I think it may have been why he chose these two people specifically. Because you couldn't get two people in Scripture that are further apart. They are the complete opposite. What do I mean by that? Well, Abraham was a man, of course. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a somebody. Abraham was a nobody. Abraham is a very major character in the Bible. Rahab is just a minor, small character. James uses these illustrations to say it doesn't matter who you are as long as you've got the important thing. They only had one thing in common. You know what it was? Their faith. Their faith. And their faith led them to action. We see this in verses 20 through 22. They behaved in a way that their faith could be seen visibly. You know the stories. We have the ultimate test where God tells Abraham to take his son up on the mountain and give him up. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. Abraham was already a believer at this point. 25 years earlier, God had already called Abraham righteous. So he's not talking about Abraham being saved by his works. He's saying, this shows how you believe. Abraham obeyed God. He cut the wood, built the altar. He was ready to sacrifice his own son. Abraham does say on his son while walking up the mountain, remember, he tells his son, we will return. He knows he's going to go kill him. But he says to his son, we will return. He doesn't say, I will return. So Abraham knew, well, if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. That was the kind of faith that Abraham had. Well, then he talks about Rahab, the story from Joshua 2. This is the story how a prostitute helped a couple of spies when they were going into Jericho. Now, Rahab, if you didn't know this, she ends up in the family line of guess who? Jesus. Rahab's and Jesus' family line. She risked her life to save the spies. Our faith is not determined by what we do. It is demonstrated by what we do. Okay, again, it's still all about faith, people. It's still faith, grace by faith. That's when it comes to salvation. Don't be confused with James. It's all about that. So our faith is not determined by what we do. It is demonstrated by what we do. Very different things. Now, most of you have heard this story, but it's worth telling. It's a little funny, talking about faith. It's about 40, 45 years ago, there was a famous tightrope walker. His name right there is George Blondin. There you see him doing his thing. For a publicity stunt, he decided he'd walk across Niagara Falls. This is all true. He got to Niagara Falls, and there were crowds of people on both sides, the American side and the Canadian side. And, you know, he walked across, I forget what side he went to first, and the crowds were going crazy. They were screaming and cheering. So what did he do after he walked across? He told them, I'm going to walk across again, only this time with a wheelbarrow filled with dirt. So he took a wheelbarrow, as you see, filled it with dirt, and he walked across to the other side again. And when he got to the other side, people were screaming and yelling, and there's a person who was really screaming loud, I believe in you. I believe you could do this all day. And it said the Blondin walked over with the wheelbarrow, dumped out the dirt, and said, get in. You think you believe in me? Get in. That's kind of the faith that James is talking about here. That's kind of what James is saying God says to us. You know, that talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. I believe in Jesus. Prove it. Prove it. Our faith is demonstrated by our actions. Actions always have spoken louder than words. James is not saying you work your way to heaven. Please, as you read James and continue to read chapter 3 next week, don't misunderstand that. That is completely untrue. James is saying the opposite, okay? Because he's not proving the point about salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what faith, genuine faith, looks like, okay? He's saying that if your faith doesn't work, what good is it? Now, maybe as some of you sit here today, you have doubts of whether you're really a believer or not. I mean, you're a good person. You go to church. You know a little bit about Jesus. You read your Bible. You give a little bit. But you're not absolutely sure that if you die tonight, you would go to heaven. Well, let me tell you some good news. You can be 100% sure. God doesn't want us to live in doubt. God doesn't want us to wonder, am I okay? Do I have to work more and do the Augustine, the Luther, the Wesley thing? I need to work more because I'm not sure. No, God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to know we put our head on our pillow. We're okay, 100% okay. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. I've already read it once. I'll read it again. Now I'm going to read just the first part. I'll read the Paul part. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God reaches down with his grace and says, hey, do you want to have a relationship with me? If you say, yes, God, I do. Go to bed with a full confidence. You're okay. The difference between us and God is God knows your heart. So if you're responding emotionally to some fuzzy feeling, I need to do this, it's not going to work with God. God knows your heart. So God knows whether or not that thing in your heart is real faith. And I would dare say, you know that too. I know that for me. You know that for you. Because God does not want us to be unsure. God does not want us to worry and wonder. No. God wants us to be free. And being free, we can't be chained to this concern. Am I saved? Am I not saved? When God's hand of grace comes down to you and your hand of faith goes up, it's called salvation. Then James would say, if you want to know if that was really salvation, what's your life look like? Are you helping people? Are you loving people? Are you caring for people? Are you taking your resources and helping other people out? James says, I'll tell you if it's real. Just let me look at your life. Just because you thought it was real doesn't mean that it was. That was a problem in the day of Jesus. It's a problem today. If you are believing on him alone, him being Jesus, for your way of salvation, that's good. Because he paid the price for your sin, he can forgive. We are saved through faith, not by works. But as James says, works are critical because they reveal our faith, whether it's genuine or not. Father, I thank you, God, for your word today. I thank you for the book of James and how James helps us understand in a more complete way Paul's other books, like the book of Romans, and how James is challenging us to live out the faith that we say that we have. So I ask, God, that you would search our hearts, that I pray, God, that everyone watching online and those that are seated here in the congregation, that we would all go to bed tonight with 100% confidence that we are your child. And our life would say that as people look at it. There would be evidence. There would be proof that we are your child because of our acts of kindness and generosity and love that we express to those people you put into our life. So thank you, God, again, for your word. Apply it to our hearts, God. We pray that we will become more and more like you because of our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.